Come on, God is good. His mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. John is not feeling well. He won't be here to lead us in worship tonight. But let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your spirit here. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, God, that you are so gracious to us. And I'm just so excited, Lord, about your goodness and how good you've been to us. And we just want to come into your word, Lord, with an expectation that you're going to speak to us. And Father, we just thank you and praise you and honor you and glorify you, God, for everything that you've done. And again, for everything that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. There's more than one way to praise the Lord, isn't there? Hallelujah. We can praise Him with song, but we can worship Him with our testimony. Thanksgiving is one of the highest forms of praise. And I'm so thankful to God for what He's done with me and for me. And it's really just, you know, the famous song is Amazing Grace, and it is amazing. You know, I remember when I got saved, and you've all heard me tell my testimony of that, and that was awesome. Filled with the Spirit, teaching Bible studies right after I got saved, and called into the ministry, but God has been faithful. I mean, He's been faithful. I was thinking about His faithfulness today and how much He's done for me, and all the times that He's met my needs when there wasn't really any way that He should have met my needs, but He's always faithful to do it, and He's so good to us. Amen. And our testimony, people can argue with your doctrine, but they can't argue with your testimony. Right? Let me tell you a story, and I'll just illustrate this. And I don't know what your views were of him, and it doesn't really matter, but here's the point. This man, he happened to live in Tulsa, and he worked at this fabricating place, and he was the tank watch. And what that is, if somebody's inside the tank working, they have to have a tank watch on the outside to make sure that the person is okay, check up on him and whatever. So he's on the outside, and this guy's on the inside, and all day long, this guy is just railing on Oral Roberts. Just, he's this and he's that and he didn't do this and he's all about money and he's, you know, blah, blah, blah. For 4 to 6 hours, just nonstop railing on him. And the guy came out of the tank and the guy said, well, he said, I don't know if all that you're saying about Oral Roberts is true or not, but here's one thing I can tell you. When I was 3 years old, I had a club foot that I couldn't walk on. Mom took me to an Oral Roberts meeting. He prayed for me. Immediately, my foot became normal. So, I don't know if it's true, but, you know, all you're saying, but here's what I do know. The man knows God, and he prayed, and I'm healed. How can you argue with that? You can't argue with that, right? And we're not looking to man. We're not looking about Oral Roberts, but we're looking at how good God is and how He's been so good to us, right? You know, he's just so faithful. And He speaks to us and He speaks about us and He's got so much for us. It's so good. Well, tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. And again, we're going to have a little bit more time to teach tonight. I hope that's all right with you. And so we might get a little further than, and that's okay too, right? Hallelujah. But tonight is really special. It's a special night. Why? Because we're in the Word of God. I said, because we're in the Word of God. This is God breathed. This is God speaking to us. Amen? How many know that if you need an answer in your life, the first place that you ought to search is the Word? You ought to, because the answer is in here somewhere. I can't tell you how many times that Renita or I, we needed something, it was a dire strait, and I said, God, what do you want? I mean, and you know, I'm expecting voices from heaven or whatever. And he would tell me, turn to, you know, Isaiah 33 or something. And I'd go down through the verse and I'd read, oh, okay, it's going to be all right, isn't it? Yep, it's going to be all right. Because he uses his word to speak to us all the time. In fact, if he's speaking you outside of the word, you better get the word of God to back up what he's saying. Right? Because if you don't, you can get all messed up. Right? So, the word of God, it's so good. It's so good. Hallelujah. But in Hebrews chapter 8, remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. It was written to people who were Jewish, of the Jewish descent. And watch this. They grew up in Judaism. So they were trained in Judaism. And everything that their teachers taught them was in line with what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. It's what they knew. Well, Jesus came and messed it all up. Why? Because he said, you don't have to do this anymore because I fulfilled that. And I'm the Messiah, the one that everything was pointed to. I'm the one who came. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling the whole point of the book is don't go back under the law that you couldn't keep. Stay with the provision by faith that Messiah has already paid the price for you. Right? And so that's, and we've been going through, and each chapter kind of elaborates on that. But this chapter is, again, it's talking more about Jesus being our high priest and, you know, differentiating the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to find out today that the New Testament is better. It's better. It's on better promises. It's good. And we live out of the New Testament. I love studying the Old Testament, but we live out of the New Testament, right? Look at verse 1. And listen to this, how he says it. He says, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. So he's got the whole letter. He's been writing up eight chapters so far. And again, this was a letter, so there was no chapter and verses. But he's halfway through the letter, over halfway. And he said, this is the point. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what I'm trying to tell you. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. That is so cool. Why is that so cool? Think about this. If you were a Jew and you wanted to go to the high priest, say that you lived in, Bethlehem, and you wanted to go to the high priest, well, you had to get on your donkey or walk and go to Jerusalem. So you had to make the trek to Jerusalem if you wanted the services of the high priest. But that changed when Jesus came. That's so cool. Because watch this, he said, again, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So he's doing his priestly ministry right now at the right hand of God. Who's he doing it for? All those who believe. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me tonight, right now. Right now. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But he's doing that right now. So we have a high priest. We don't have to go to another high priest. We don't have to watch this. I grew up in a church that had priests and had nuns and had, you know, cardinals and had bishops and, you know, all of the hierarchy as some other denominations do. And if you really wanted to hear from God or hear about God, you had to go to them because they were the intermediator between you and God. In other words, we're anointed. We're the ones who have the real information, so you need to come to us. And really what the Bible is preaching is that It's good to have people in your life that can mentor you, that can teach you, that can help you grow in the Lord. But the reality is there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And He is ever living to make intercession for you. He's always got your back. And He's always presenting you before the Father. It's so cool. It's so cool. Look at this verse 2. It says, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. So Jesus was God, is God, and always will be God, but He became a man, right? And so the tabernacle that's in heaven was the pattern that God gave to Moses to build on earth. But the one in heaven was not made by Moses. It wasn't built by you. It was built by Almighty God, right? And what I love it. Tabernacle, it's quite a word in the Hebrew, but to tabernacle means a place of fellowship. Come, let's tabernacle together. I'll just give you an example of this. And many families, they have what's called a family reunion. And when the families get big, they've got to rent parks or they've got to go to a lake or something to have a family reunion. What they do when they come together is they tabernacle together. So they have fellowship one another. It's good to see you. I haven't seen you for a year since last year. How are you doing? What's going on? It's a place of tabernacle. And so the tabernacle on earth was designed for people under the law to be able to come to the presence of God. But the tabernacle in heaven was designed so that the people of earth could go to heaven and be with God. That's so good. That's so good. He loves us. He wants us to know He loves us. Now, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, talking about Jesus, also have something to offer. So again, the high priest, and you know this, but we're just going to repeat it so everybody's on the same page. The high priest and the priest in the tabernacle offered sacrifices for sin, right? There were grain offerings, there was thanksgiving offering, there were all kinds of offerings that they offered on a continual basis. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, they took the lamb's blood and took it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled everything and made it clean, and so that the sins of the people would be atoned for a year. But they had to do it every year. Year after year after year after year after year. In fact, they had sheep and goats and different cattle that were raised specifically to be offered in offerings. I mean, the number was just astronomical. But watch this. But when Jesus had to have something to offer in order to fulfill the high priestly role in heaven. And we all know, and we're going to see that in the next few chapters more clearly, that it was His own blood that He offered. So when He went into the Holy of Holies for us, He went in with His own blood. Here's the good news. It was accepted. Which means that forever and ever and ever, the offering for sin took care of my sin. Right? It took care of your sin. It's so good. So when we go to tabernacle with God, we don't have to bring another offering because the offering's already been made. That's so good. Verse 4 says, for if He were on earth, He would not be a priest, since priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses divinely instructed And when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on this mountain. In other words, when Moses directed all of the people to make everything, he did it according to what God showed him. So the place where they offered the sacrifices was made specifically with the right dimensions and everything. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, it was made specifically and made a certain way and had to be, you know, made just right. And even the cherubs that cover, and it was all made specifically as God ordained for them to be making. And it was a pattern of the one in heaven. And the whole reason that it was made, the whole reason for the law is explained over and over again in the New Testament, was to show people that they could not keep the law. And the reason that God had to show them that they couldn't was so that they would be exposed to the need of something better. And Jesus is that something better. And the same is true today, right? I mean, you really can't get somebody saved unless they understand the depravity of their situation, the hopelessness of their situation, the absolute dire need that they have for Jesus to be the one to substitute for their sins, right? The Bible talks about over and over again when it talks about salvation, it says, repent. That means you have to change your thinking. You have to change your stance. You have to change your truth and replace it with His truth. Right? So repent and then come to Jesus. So watch this now. Verse 6. But now He's obtained a more excellent ministry, much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. That is so good. Jesus is better than the Old Testament system. And why is He reiterating that and going over and over these issues to people that He's writing to? For this reason. Because they were indoctrinated into the system of religion that was given by God to prove that they couldn't do it on their own. But yet, I don't know about you, but it's something then all of us, if it's been ingrained into us, even though we're thinking something different, we almost default back if we're left to our own imaginations. We'll go back to the same thing, the same way of thinking, the same way of doing things, right? And so this was the case for the Jewish believers. He was saying, don't default back to that, because what we have new is better. And it's established on better promises. What does that mean? Watch this. If you read through Deuteronomy and all of the books of the Old Testament, it's written like this. If you do this, speaking to the people, if you do this, then God says, I'll do that. But if you don't do this, then these curses could come upon you. So in other words, our being blessed or not blessed was often dictated by our actions. So in other words, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be holy, then you have to come into the place, right, where that you're doing everything exactly right. Again, we said that was pointed out that was an impossible thing. But watch this. But we're now on better promises, a new covenant on better. And what's a covenant? Most of us know what a covenant is, but a covenant is an agreement that has stipulations. And a blood covenant was the highest form of covenants, and blood covenants happened all over the world. In fact, growing up, I used to watch a lot of cowboy shows, you know, And the term was, well, me and Chief so-and-so, we're blood brothers. What does that mean? Often what would happen is the chief and whoever was the other part of that, they'd come together and they'd shake hands, but they would cut themselves so that each of them had blood flowing, right? And then they'd, whatever part, sometimes the handshakes were like this and sometimes, you know, whatever. But wherever they shook, that blood was transferred one from another. What does that mean? That means that we are now one and you cannot separate it because my blood has gone into you and your blood has come into me, right? So a covenant, and especially a blood covenant, was binding. In fact, in the ancient world, and even to this day, if you and I got into a blood covenant together and we agreed upon certain things and there were conditions that were laid down, and if I didn't keep my portion of it, my family, not the other person's family, my family would hunt me down and kill me because I didn't honor the blood covenant. Right? And so when he's talking about covenants, there was a covenant in the Old Testament that was based on blood, but it was the blood of animals. But the new covenant with better promises is all based on the blood of Jesus. What makes it better? Jesus' blood. We're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. Jesus' blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I tell people all the time, if you're having trouble, man, just plead the blood. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. Why do I say that? Here's why I say that. If condemnation is coming to you and you feel worthless and you feel like, how could God even love me? And the accuser of the brethren would be coming to you and say, well, you're not good. You'll never amount to anything. You haven't prayed enough. God's mad at you. God is, you know, he's given up on you. Forget it. It's over, right? All you have to say, sir, in the courtroom of heaven, I have a mediator and a high priest who has gone before the King of Kings, the judge of everything. And my defense is I plead the blood because the blood of Jesus was shed for my sins. And now I'm made righteous. Isn't that cool? So cool. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your place there because we're coming back. But Colossians chapter 2, it's just a few pages back, but Colossians chapter 2, and I want to look at something here. This is really good. I used to go to meetings and the preachers would say, well, do you have on your shouting shoes today? You have on your shouting shoes today because you're about to get blessed. And if you really take in what is being said here, you can't help but get excited about it, right? So, Colossians chapter 2, and we could do the whole thing, but let's start in verse 11. In him, speaking of Jesus, again, our high priest and the mediator of the new covenant, in him. How did we get in him? We believed on the name of Jesus. We made Jesus the Lord of our life. We turned our lives over to him. We're going to see that clearly here in a minute. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, everybody knows what circumcision is, right? So when Abraham got into covenant with God, God said, listen, here's how everybody in the world who knows is going to know that you're different, is that you're going to be circumcised. And so, I mean, think of the day when Abraham said to not only his son, Ishmael, and other people, said, boys, come on. Every one of us is going to get circumcised. What? Huh? Are you kidding me? Yeah, we're going to get circumcised. Why? Because we are a special people, and God has said this is going to be the sign that we are different than everybody else. We are God's elect people. That's powerful. But watch this. Let's read that verse again. It says, "But in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." In other words, when you became in Him, you were distinguished from everybody else that's in the world. That's so cool. You've been distinguished. You're different. And He's the one that made you different. You didn't do it by yourself. You didn't go to somebody to have part of you taken off or a tattoo put on or a mark put on or anything like that. In your heart, the minute that you made Jesus the Lord of your life, it says that you became a new person. We're going to see that again a little bit later. But you became a new person, and God came to dwell in you. And He put a mark on you. I'm in Him, so I might look the same. If you talk to my family, I'm still the same as I've always been, and there's some truth in that. But in the spirit realm, as far as God's concerned, I was transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's so good. Verse 12, it says, "I was buried with Him in baptism, in which you are all raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." When is that going to happen? It's already happened. Right? In other words, you know, if we take the fact that He was died for my sins, then my sins were buried with Him. The Bible says that I'll be raised with Him too. But in the Spirit, I've already been raised with Him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. Already, right now, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Are you with me? Come on, this is so good. We're buried with Him in baptism, which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. All the trespasses. Not the little ones, you know, okay, but the big ones, you still need a little bit of work. No, it's all. And again, we're going to see in Colossians, in a very few short period, he's going to say some of the same things that he's saying in Hebrews, but he took 13 chapters to say it in Hebrew because the people of Israel were ingrained with the others, so he had to make a better case for it. When the people of Colossae didn't have the background, they could just step right into the new. They didn't have as much work to take off of the old covenant to walk in the new covenant. But watch this. This is so good. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. Think about that for just a minute. Just a minute. All of your sins, everyone that you've ever committed or ever will commit, right? The Bible says that you know, you reap what you sow, that there's consequences to your sin. And what this is saying is that when Jesus died and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, all of the rules and regulations and the sentences that were deserved by you or to you because of your actions have been wiped away. They're gone. Let me tell you this story. It didn't happen to me, but I've heard this story. This man, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision or whatever, but he was in heaven And it was a big room, huge room. And in this room, there was file cabinet after file cabinet, from floor to ceiling, nothing but file cabinets in alphabetical order. And he was sitting in that room and just, you know, trying to figure out what was going on. And the file cabinet was the files of everybody's life. And so he's sitting there going, oh man, I wonder what it says under my name. And just when he said that, Jesus walked into the room. And Jesus walked over to the file cabinet that had his name. And he pulled out the drawer, pulled out the file, you know, the thick file cabinet with his name on it, with the file with his name on it, pulled that out, and here were all of the offenses, all of the sins, all of the deeds that needed to be justified. And the Bible says he took his finger and had a little blood on his finger and was just line by line, everything. Just everything was taken care of. He put it back and then folded it in. You're justified because my blood has paid the price for every one of your sins. Isn't that so good? That's so good. That's our reality tonight. So it doesn't matter how many times we mess up. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. You know, to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. That doesn't mean that we're just forgiven. That means we're accepted. I don't always feel accepted. I don't always act accepted. I don't always do acceptable things. And I definitely don't always have acceptable thoughts. You know, my thoughts and my imaginations, if given to themselves, can go in some pretty crazy places. But here's the reality. All of them are under the blood. That doesn't mean I just go out and do whatever I want, because I fear God too much for that. I want God to be pleased with me. I want a life, live a life that's pleasing to Him. And even more than that, I want my life to be a life that's lived with thanksgiving for what He's done for me. Does that make sense? So good. So good. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So watch this. And again, this is Gentile church that he's writing to. But what happened was is that Jewish believers, and maybe not even believers, but some Jews came in and said, listen, yep, you're right with God. Jesus is your all of that. But you have to come back under the requirements of the law. And you need somebody to stand between you and God. You need to listen to us and we'll teach you, you know, the things because we're holier. That type of thinking. But watch this, what he says. So let no one judge you in food or drink, in regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. In other words, all of those things that were dedicated and brought to light in the Old Testament were just a shadow of what Jesus was going to fulfill. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Day of Atonement. Jesus is our Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus fulfilled every one of the feasts. Now, do I think it's wrong to celebrate them and to study them? No, I don't think it's wrong. It's wrong if you come under the system that says, if I want to be holy, I've got to do this again, and then I'll be holier than I was before I did them. Because the reality is the minute that you do that, you put yourself back under the works. And so what you need to do is say, listen, I'm so glad that Jesus is my Passover lamb. I'm so glad that Jesus atoned for my sin. I'm so glad that Jesus is my rest. I'm so glad that He did it all for me. So don't let anybody put you back under bondage when Jesus has set you free. Let's go back to Hebrews. I could keep going in Colossians because it's so good. But let's go back to hallelujah. We're going to read verse 6 again and then we'll go on. But now He's obtained a much more excellent ministry, and as much as He's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. That's the one we live in. That's the one we, you know, are a part of. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there's no place would have been sought for the second. If we could have been made right with God under the law and under the Old Testament regulations, then Jesus would not have had to come. But we couldn't. And not because the law was bad, but that our sin nature wouldn't allow us to do them all. Do you remember when Jesus was talking and He said, it's so interesting, because He was dealing with religious folks who thought that they were holier than thou, right? That they were holy, they were up here on a level. And so they'd be start talking about the commandments or something, and they'd do things like, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that, don't hate your neighbor, whatever. And Jesus said, well, let's take that a little bit further. If you lust in your heart after your neighbor's wife, you've already committed the sin of adultery. If you have hatred in your heart for your neighbor, you've already murdered them. Again, I said, my thoughts sometimes run rampant, and I have to collect them, because God is not just concerned about our actions. He's very concerned about our motives. So if I had to go to God based on my actions and my motives, I'd be sunk. So would you. That's why we needed the better covenant. Jesus paid the price for our actions and our motives. Awesome. Verse 8, it says, but because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I discarded them, says the Lord. And you see that over and over again in the Old Testament. You read where, you know, they mess up and pretty soon they figure out, hey, we better come back to God. We're messing up. And the prophet comes and they repent. But then a few years later, another king comes and they're right back into the same mess over and over and over and over again. They kept going away from God. But Jesus came and He paved the way for us to be right with God. So the old covenant was good. But the old covenant couldn't do what needed to be done. Listen to what He says again. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is what we're talking about. This is the covenant, the new covenant, the better covenant on better promises. This is the new one. This is what he's talking about. This is what happened to you and me. Watch this. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, watch this. The God's dealing with us is not from the outside in any longer. It's from the inside out. His Spirit in our spirit teaches us the things of the Word of God. His Spirit in our spirit brings things up to our minds so that we can renew our mind to the way He thinks. It's the power that gives us the ability to do what He wants us to do. Can't do it on my own. But His Spirit is not living out there somewhere. His Spirit is living on the inside of me. Now watch this. I'm not making a new doctrine or anything, but the Spirit, if you look it up in the Greek, it's pneuma. And pneuma means breath or wind. Now the Holy Spirit, watch this. If we'll listen to Him, we'll breathe into us and breathe into our minds and into our hearts and show us the things of God, and will show us what Jesus accomplished for us, and will show us the plans that He has for us. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here in the room. How do I know that? Because the anointing is here. The anointing and what I'm teaching you, and if you're perceptive at all, you're picking up in the Spirit. There's something special about what God is saying here, and it applies to my heart because God is taking it from His throne room through His Word, and for me teaching His Word and putting it into your heart, which is coming into your mind and is filling your body. Isn't that awesome? It's so good. Verse 11, watch this. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's an incredible statement. He's saying there's one mediator, there's one person between us and God, and we don't need to be under Joe Spiritual's ministry in order to hear from God. We don't need to be under Sister Sally the prophet in order to get a word from God. We need to be under the understanding that the Holy Spirit will reveal His word to us if we'll just believe and operate in it. That's why the Bible is so awesome. You know, I've known many people, I've known a few people over the years who couldn't read or write. But God helped them to read the Bible. God showed them how to read the Bible. I'm thinking, and I may get this wrong, but the story in my head is Abraham Lincoln sitting in his log cabin and his mom. And think about this, dirt floor, log cabin, candlelight, reading her Bible. Not a really educated woman. And women back in those days weren't educated to the degree of men anyway. But reading the eternal Word of God, and because of that, wisdom flowed through her. Why? Because God was speaking to her spirit. Because under the new covenant, it's not about you teaching me, although God has put teachers in the church. I believe, like tonight, I'm preaching to you, but the anointing is what's putting it in your heart. Do you get what I'm saying? But you don't need to have somebody else be a mediator between you and God. You can wake up in the morning. You can get the Bible and say, Lord, I just thank you that you're going to show me something out of your word today. And you know what he does? He does. I'm reading through the word of God, trying to read through it every 90 days. But every morning when I wake up, I just say, Lord, just show me something. Teach me something. Make something applicable to me today. And you know, he does every day, every day, every day. It's not some big revelation of when Jesus is coming, but just something that speaks to my heart that day. So here's the deal. Under the new covenant, Jesus made us new. He put a clean heart inside of us so that the Holy Spirit could abide with us, to live with us, to tabernacle with us. Isn't that cool? That's so good. That's so good. Hallelujah. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How many of us live under the condemnation of what we did 20 years ago? How many live under the condemnation of what we should have done or what we could have done or you know, I'm so sorry for this, or if I would have only been better at this, if I would have... You know what the Bible says? That God remembers those things that were on your account, in your file, no more. They're no longer held against you. So who is it that's reminding you of it? It's the enemy that wants to keep you under condemnation rather than living in the freedom that Jesus loves you and he's for you. Are you with me tonight? So I don't care how many times you fell down. I don't care if you're still falling down today. Right? Jesus is the one who will always be the one lifting us up. Let me tell you this story. And this may apply to somebody. And if it does, I am by no means putting anybody under condemnation. But this man came to a pastor and he said, I smoke and I can't stop smoking. And I part of me just doesn't really want to, you know, stop smoking. And I've been prayed for, but I just can't do it. And so the pastor said, well, listen, here's what I want you to do. He says, every time you have a cigarette, and smoke as much as you want. You know, if you're smoking a pack and a half, smoke two packs. I don't care. He said, but every time you take a cigarette, say, I'm lighting this in the name of Jesus. I'm lighting this in the name of Jesus. I'm lighting this in the name of Jesus. He said it went on for about a week, and one day he was walking in a crosswalk, and he said, I'm not lighting this in the name of Jesus. Here's the point of it all. Jesus has already paid for our deliverance. But rather than walk in the condemnation of how we're not there yet, begin to know that God is with you in the not there yet. And he's leading you and guiding you. I love this verse. The Bible says that he who began a work in you will see it through to its completion. Now, I know many people who I call visionaries. And here's a visionary. I think we should do, and wouldn't it be cool if we built, and so you get behind me and go, yeah, that'd be awesome. But a visionary gets tired of this vision, and before it's completed, they're on to three visions down the road. And so if you don't have somebody that's completing the vision, you have a lot of things that are not done, not completed. Why? Because they're just down the road. But God's vision for you is that he's make you holy, for your life to be free, for your life to be in him. And he who started the vision
will not give up on it. He's not going to quit. He's going to be there every day, 24/7, to fulfill what He started in you and in me. Is that awesome? I think that's awesome. I'm so glad, because I need Him to be, because sometimes I mess up. Your lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, He says, verse 13, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Think about this. At the time that this was written, they were still offering sacrifices in Jerusalem. It wasn't until 68 AD that Rome came in and destroyed all that, and there's not been a temple since then. But up to that point, and what he's saying here is that it's going away and it's soon going to be vanished. And that was fulfilled in their lifetime, right? But the new covenant, built on better promises, is staying. Hallelujah. Verse 9 says, or chapter 9, verse 1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinance of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared in the first part, in which there was a lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid with gold on all sides with gold, in which there were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Boils down to? The old was a type, but it did not work for this purpose. For you and I to be able to walk into the tabernacle and to go into the holies of holies. We couldn't do it. The priest could do it once a year, but we were not accepted. And you remember when Jesus died, the Bible said that the tabernacle's a curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the outer part was ripped in two. But watch this. I love this. It was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. That is so cool. Why? He's saying, all of you who have had the blood applied to your heart, come on in. You're welcome. You're welcome in my presence because the blood of Jesus has made you righteous. That's so good. That's so good. So when I pray, when you pray tomorrow morning or tonight or on your way home, and you say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. What you're saying is the mediator is sitting right next to you. And it was his blood that gave me access into your throne room. And you said that I could, by that grace, the grace of the gift of Jesus, I could come boldly into the throne room and find help in my time of need. God is not mad at you. And so often when we mess up, we want to run from God. And have you ever noticed that we mess up a little bit, so we go a little ways? But a little becomes a little more, and we go a little further away, and then a little more, and we go a little further away. And finally, we're out there somewhere, and hopefully at one point we slap ourselves. What am I doing? I need to get back to my Father's house. But watch this. You don't have to run and do all sorts of penance and crawl on your knees and light so many candles. And all you have to do is say, Father, forgive me. The mediator has spilt his blood. And I, by that blood, come into your throne room and ask for forgiveness. And immediately, all of the offenses that you did, that you might feel guilty for, that you might just feel like, I can't even go before God, I don't know where His presence are, is wiped away. See, I don't have the presence of God because I feel the presence of God. I have the presence of God because I believe Jesus paid the price so that I could walk in it. Whether I feel goosebumps or don't, whether I feel something on the inside or don't, I like the feelings, but if I don't have them, I still am assured that when I say, Father, I come in Jesus' name, that I'm standing before His presence, and so are you. Isn't that cool? That's so awesome. Hallelujah. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way to the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. What's he saying? High priest goes in, does the atonement, but his conscience is still bothered by what happened before. His conscience is still telling him, like the enemy tries to tell us that, you know, come on, you know you're not righteous. You know, you call yourself holy, and you know what you were thinking yesterday. You remember what you watched yesterday. You remember what you did yesterday. See, under the Old Testament, that conscience would just continue to act, you know, eat you up. But under the New Covenant, that has all changed. Hallelujah. Verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that not of this creation. Watch this, the next verse, and we'll probably close in just a minute. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Just close your eyes for a minute. And in your mind, I want to take you back to the day in Jerusalem when outside there was a hill called Golgotha, and Jesus was taken out there and he was nailed to the cross, and he was suffered for our sins and for our sake. And the Bible said, he said, it's finished. And he gave up his spirit and died. Now think about that for a minute. He didn't cease to exist, but his body was dead. His spirit went from earth back into heaven with the blood that he'd shed. And he went from the outer court and went in through to the tabernacle that's in heaven. And imagine Jesus going up into the presence of the Father and offering his blood as a sacrifice for your sin. Jesus doing this before the Father. And the Father took the blood and he said, it's accepted. tonight, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the room, what have you done that bothers you on a consistent basis? See yourself in that room where the blood was offered to cleanse your conscience from the sins that were previously committed, because you're free. You're free tonight. You're free tonight. You're free tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For all of those watching online, I just want you to take a moment and just thank Jesus for what He did for you. If you're watching and you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you've not really repented of your sins, and you've never really seen your need for a Savior. After all, you're a good person, and God loves everybody, so He must love me. Come to the realization that your sin is what put Jesus on the tree, and that you're still in your sin if you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life. But tonight, He is calling out to you to say, come to me. Yield yourself to me. If you'll do that and say, Father, I need a Savior. Jesus is it. I accept Jesus as my Lord. I believe that you raised Him from the dead, that the blood was accepted for me. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you do that, your life will be completely different and changed. Father, I just ask you to bless everybody that's watching. If there's those that need healing, I ask you to touch them right now in the name of Jesus. That same blood was spilt by the stripes of Jesus, and by the stripes of Jesus, we were made whole. I receive that right now. I plead the blood of Jesus over every person. I pray the blood of Jesus over the prodigal sons and daughters in Jesus' name. And I say, come home in Jesus' name. If you're watching, thank you for watching us. God bless you. Remember, He's your mediator. In Jesus' name, amen.